Well, as you're finding your place there in Romans chapter 1, I did want to remind you, Brother Arthur may have mentioned this, but inside your bulletin you have found a VBS prayer bookmark. If you will just keep that with you and let it be a reminder of the ways that you can pray in your quiet time, family devotions, just some really needful prayers here, because folks, we do not want to come that week of VBS and function in the flesh. We want it to be Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, God's presence to be on this place. We're not entertaining the kids that week, although we'll be doing some fun and exciting things. The emphasis of that week is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And we'll see young people trust Christ as their Savior. We'll see young Christians that already know the Lord have revival and experience just a new passion for Christ. That's our prayer. And so you take that with you, and just please be in your place. And as far as meeting here at 10, folks, people out there are hungry. We went out yesterday, I believe it was five of us that went out, and just found an overwhelming good response to the flyers that we were giving out. People out in their yard, happy about their kids, perhaps even riding the bus. And so let's these next two Saturdays, please make it a point to come to that outreach at 10 a.m. on Saturday to see how many we can reach for the glory of God. Well, you found your places there in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. And we'll see how far we get here this morning in this morning's message. But notice with me Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," that is, His creation, "even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." This passage of Scripture that I just read to you this morning is an account of a society, a people, a world that represents the unbelieving world, those that have rejected the revelation of God, that is, Jesus Christ. And Paul paints a vivid picture here for all of us this morning of what the result is in that rejection, how it is a digression, how it is a slippery slope into unimaginable sinful acts that can take place in any society and takes place very much so in many societies today. Folks, what I have just read in many ways describes modern day America. More ways than I like to admit, quite frankly. But what we must realize is that God knew about this way before we were even born. Because, my friends, since the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, hearts have been turned against God. But thank God there is a remedy. There is a solution, and His name is Jesus. The blood of the Lamb cleanses those of us, all of us that are sinners who believe in the gospel, who respond to the revelation of God Himself. And thank God, He saves me from that lifestyle of sin, gives me a new name, gives me a new creature, puts a new creation inside of me, a new man where Jesus can live through me. You see, every person born in this world is born in sin, at enmity with God. But God is in His wonderful, marvelous grace and mercy is seeking after man to draw him. We saw that He does it through His creation. Remember, we looked at that. He shows Himself through the glories of heaven, through the creation of the world. It's so beautiful and magnificent and amazing and miraculous. It just draws our heart to how awesome He is. Then we know through conscience. Everyone has a built-in conscience that is aware of God's presence. And we understand through creation and conscience that God is seeking to draw man. And the light responded to, when light is responded to, what does God give more of? Light. But when light is rejected, what takes place? Darkness. And so when man responds to light, God gives more light. And therefore, we see God's grace. We see His redemptive plan. And what we have studied this far has brought us to this point that I would like to look at this morning. And the title of this morning's message, if you're taking notes, which I encourage you if you are physically able to do that. But it says the title here is, When Change is Good and When Change is Bad. When change is good and when change is bad. Would you pray with me? God of heaven, You are so wonderfully good. And I confess to You, I can do nothing without You. I'm Your servant, Lord. I am so thankful to be here. And I count it a privilege to be before these people that have taken time to come hear the Word of God this morning. And I pray that You'd bless them, Lord, for their obedience. And even those that may not want to be here, Lord, I pray that in Your grace and power that You would give them a desire to be here. You would help them to understand Your Word and Your power and Your glory. And Lord, we just want to respond to the Spirit of God today. We want to be faithful. We want to be a light. We want to respond to the light You've given us. And God, please open our eyes and hearts now to Thy truth. I pray in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, that is our prayer this morning. You know, change can be really, really good. In fact, if we're all honest here this morning, change is a necessary thing in almost every part of life. You probably could think of some things with me this morning, couldn't you? On things that when changes are made, good changes that are made. I mean, we could all probably stay here for a while. What are good changes we make and see in our life? I don't know, I think about the fact that seasons. How many of you are thankful for the seasonal changes that we have? How many are already looking forward to fall and winter? Okay. Yes, amen. You know, we certainly do. We look forward to the changes that take place. When I was in the Sahara Desert living there for 3 years, we didn't have many seasonal changes, but that which we did have, I loved it. This time of year is their hot season, the springtime. I mean, it was not uncommon for it to be 140 degrees. I can remember, taking a picture of a thermometer there and in our room. It was, I think it was specifically in our little dining room where we ate, where it was 100 degrees in the house. And some people say brother, isn't that a dry heat? I want to tell you, it's hot. Hot, dry, wet, damp, whatever, 100 to 100, it was hot. And it was miserable many times. And but I'm thankful for seasonal changes. What about other changes in life? You know, hey, it's a good thing that we change our oil in our car. Hey, that's a good change. How many of you need to go do that this week? All right, okay. Some of you are honest. Some of you are like 20,000 miles. We have a good engine, you know. But nevertheless, yes, it's good for the engine to work properly and for your car to try to last as long as it can. We do that. We change the oil. We change the filters too. Change the air filter. Just the other day, I was surprised on how dirty my air filter was. And you ought to check that, by the way. Sometimes it's necessary to change it. Sometimes you can just blow it out with a little bit of air. But nevertheless, there are things that we need to change daily. What about changing your clothes? I'm glad everybody decides to do that daily. That's a blessing. It's important to change our clothes daily, if all possible. What about changing your bed linen? Aren't you thankful that we change our bed linen? All right. I don't know about you, but I sleep better on clean sheets. I don't know what it is. They just smell fresh and good, and I like that. But we do. We make those changes. And I'm like, what about a change of routine? Many of us have to do that at times, don't we? Sometimes we get just stuck in a rut. Sometimes we just kind of doing the same thing. You know, it's good every once in a while just to change up your routine. It's good. It's healthy. What about changing your plan? Sometimes that's necessary. Things come up in life. Circumstances change it. And you know, you realize, oh, we got to change plans on this. That's okay. That's all right. That's good. Maybe sometimes, like you're like me, when you're feeling overwhelmed by something that keeps reoccurring in your life. I don't know what it might be, but you might make this expression: something has got to change. And that's a necessity in life. Sometimes you got to come to those points in your life where something's got to change. I think, Brother Bill, you probably quote it better than I could. But Albert Einstein, I believe, was the one that said something like, the definition of insanity is just doing the same thing expecting a different result. But there are times in our life where we make changes and need to. Many times we need to change our habits. Those bad habits, and we need to say, you know what, those need to be changed. There are times we change our minds, sometimes to a fault, but honestly, biblical repentance is exactly that. You know, when the Bible says to repent, do you know what it's talking about? It's telling you to change your mind and get it in line with God's Word instead of with your own way. That's what repentance is. And that's a change of mind. So changes are very good. Change is inevitable for all of life. But there is, church, one major exception to change. There is one major exception when it comes to the subject of change. And that is God Himself. God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, that is the doctrine of God's attribute, His immutability. The Bible declares very clearly that our God does not change. His Word does not change. And by the way, anytime we start clipping away at the Word of God and modifying it to fit our beliefs, we're in big trouble. The fact of the matter is, God does not change. He is not capable of changing, neither is He susceptible to change. And in the following verses that we are going to look at here this morning, we see how the heathen and pagans and false religions desire to change who God is. And by the way, I'll mention this at the end of the message too. Christians are not exempt from this. We need to realize that we are also capable of trying to change who God is. We notice that in verse 18 through 20, the message is previous. So I'm just going to give you a quick summary. We notice their rejection of God, even though He had revealed Himself, even though they knew Him. The Bible says they knew God, but it says they chose to glorify Him not as God. And then in verse 21, the past couple messages, we've looked at those four characteristics there of their reasoning, their reasoning for their rejection of God. But with the Lord's help this morning, I want us to see the results of their rejection of God. That's verse 22 all the way through verse 32 in the context of the unbelieving world. And so with the Lord's help, I want us to notice several of those things. Now, number one, would you notice with me their attempt to change God, to change His truth, and to change even the natural design and use of their bodies. So we see here, number one, point number one, if you're taking notes here, number one, their attempt to change God. Their attempt to change God. Notice what the Bible says. It says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I mean, that can be summed up in many ways. For example, why one would have more care for a certain species of whales than they would a precious life in the womb. They claim themselves to be wise, yet they have become foolish in their thinking. We see here they have decided they want to change God. That's what your Bible says there in verse 23. They changed the glory. Now, underline this in your Bible if you make it a habit. The uncorruptible God. That's my God. The uncorruptible one. Void of corruption, and impossible to be corrupted. He's the pure, holy, righteous God. He's the true and living God. And they have taken His glory and made it and changed. That word change carries the idea of exchanged unto an image made like to corruptible man. Now that's the first one we see. He's going to list four here in verse number 23. Four ways that they exchange the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image like to corruptible man. Corruptible man, he lists here, and that is man himself. That could be someone who worships themselves, and they're fallen creatures. We all are. We fall short every day, don't we? I mean, how many times did you make a mistake and sin? How many times did you choose to do wrong yesterday? Maybe this morning. We're creatures who are fallen, folks, even those of us that are born again and have the Spirit of God living in us. We're prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, the songwriter says. It's just a matter of life. But yet, man who decides, I don't want the uncorruptible God, I'd rather just follow my corruptible heart. My corruptible intelligence. My corruptible thinking. My corruptible ways. That's what man ends up doing. And so the first one here is the corruptible man, but then it even goes even further, even to birds. What is he talking about there? He's talking about, as you would see, and especially in centuries past, you don't see as much of it today, but you do. They would worship images of birds, maybe an eagle of some sort. That it's not uncommon even among Native Americans to have these totem poles with a big eagle's head at the top. Those were images that they would worship. That would They would exchange for the glory of God, and that's what they would worship. It's known through many cultures that birds and images of birds would indeed be worshipped. Then four-footed beast. Of course, we see that as well. Lions and bears and even in the Egyptian gods that were all worshipped, which were hundreds. They had the cat god, the dog god, the bear god. They had a hippopotamus god. They had a god for almost every single animal, okay? And that's what they would worship. Four-footed beasts and then creeping things. You've seen that in Greek mythology and different ways. If you studied that, you see the serpent is worshipped. The snake itself in images or on top of someone's head and some way they would give credence or reverence to creeping things. You know, God dealt with the nation of Israel as they were introduced to these idols that they worshipped. He said in Psalm 106, verse 20, he said, "Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass." By the way, you ought to mark your Bibles right there and go back and read Psalm 106 when you have time. You will be amazed at the digression there of man's ways apart from God. That's Psalm 106, specifically 34 through 39. But I want us to give a little attention here to this word change. Changed in verse 23. Notice what it says here. It says they changed the glory. Again, what does that word change? I like what David Sorensen said. He said the word translated as changed, which is alasso, has the idea of exchanging. So moronic mankind has exchanged the glory of the infinitely holy, uncorruptible God for that of corruptible men and lesser creatures, even snakes. That is the idea we're looking at here. But not only do we see that they seek to change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto these other things, but notice with me we see they change the truth into a lie. Now, if you will notice verses 23, 25, and 26, you ought to underline the word changed or change. You see it in verse 23. You see it in verse 25, and then you see it again in verse 26, about the middle. Changed, changed, and change. And they're trying to change God. Specifically here, we see they try to change the truth into a lie. That is, they worship untruth. They worship untruth. They seek to worship that which contradicts God's truth. Because as we noticed before, what do these people say? They said, we don't want this. We don't want to recognize God as being the Most High. He is not worthy in our estimation. He is not to be esteemed as the authority. That's what they have settled in their hearts. And so therefore, to be able to try to function in life, as I gave the transmitter and the receiver illustration last time, they're doing everything they can to turn it off. And so now they're going to try to twist the truth. And Sorensen said here about this, he said, "Sinful mankind has changed the truth of God into a lie." Paul used a variation of the word translated as changed than he used in verse 23. I find that very interesting. It's a different word. It's similar, but it's a different word. It says here the word metalasso has the sense to alter or to revise. So what sinful man has done now has tampered with the truth. So they do it subtly. Satan is an expert at that. He knows how to take the word of God and twist it to promote his purpose, to accomplish his goal in life, and deceiving. And he doesn't necessarily always do it blatantly. Many times it's done very deceitfully and subtly. But that is a truth that they try to do. And we see here, as a result of that, we see that man has said it's okay to worship idols like creatures. Not only that, but even live animals. And even the earth itself. You know, environmentalism, hey, I'm about being an environmentalist in the sense of taking care of the earth. And I mean that, folks. I truly do. We ought to, as God's stewards of the earth that He's given us, we ought to do our best to take care of the earth the best we can do. But at the end of the day, God is our Creator. And He's preserved this earth. And He is God enough to protect this earth, and He certainly is in charge. And nothing is out of His control. But I teach my kids all the time, I said, do not litter. I said, if you litter, that's sin. Number one, because it's against the law, but number two, because you are basically saying you don't care about God's creation. You see, my dad taught me that, and my dad was not even a Spirit-filled man for most of my life. But what he would teach, Brinson, you pick up that trash and put it in your pocket. Don't just throw it out. But nevertheless, I do believe in respecting the earth. And is there global warming? Again, I'm not getting into all that because I can get real politically quick. But the fact of the matter is, to the degree that much of our society and culture is wanting to go, they are basically worshiping environment. Environment is the God. And we must take care of Mother Nature, they call it. Well, my friends, that is idolatry. Take care of the earth. Be a good steward. But the fact of the matter is, God's in control, and this is His earth. And we are grateful that He is in charge. But we see here they changed the truth. And then we're going to see here in just a moment how they changed the natural use of their bodies. So if you're taking notes, number one, you see their attempt to change God. But number two, would you write with me, we see the atrophy of their morality. Verses 24 through verse 32, we see the atrophy, the decline of their morality. Mankind, ladies and gentlemen, is not evolving. He is devolving. Mankind is not getting better. He's getting worse. No, that's a no-brainer. As we look at the news and we look around, even with law after law, and hey, I'm for laws, amen. Nobody's against a lawless, nobody's for a lawless society. I'm for them. But the fact of the matter is, man will not get better by being forced upon, by morality being forced upon him. Because he is naturally immoral and he is naturally inclined to immorality. And that is why the only hope for immoral man, for fallen man, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we teach and preach, ladies and gentlemen, that Washington, D.C. is not the hope of America. We do believe in having and voting godly people into office, and we should vote, and we should be understanding what's going on in our nation. There's no doubt about that. But at the end of the day, what the priority of the heart of every believer of this church and every true born-again believer should be getting people the gospel. If that's not our priority, I'm telling you, we're going to get off track quick. It's got to be the focus. Because that's the hope. Man cannot stop this downward slide in his own power or his own ideas or his own righteousness. His attempt at morality will only get worse. And if you want to look at that another time, would you mark it in your Bibles by your notes? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul says, you know, in the end times, how things will wax worse and worse. You can look at that another time. But ladies and gentlemen, we're in a very difficult day in America. Some of the things I'm about to share with you are very serious. But yet I want to preface by saying this, ladies and gentlemen, please hear my heart on this. The things I'm about to say are said with a heart of love and grace. If you take it in another spirit, I am sorry. I will make that right. But I have prayed up before this message and I said, God, you direct me, because I'm going to be sharing some things with you that are very sensitive in today's culture. But I'm going to try my best to be accurate to the Word of God in a way that will be helpful to us to make us more compassionate for those around us, not hateful. But we see the atrophy of their morality. Because they have rejected. And because now they have reasoned their way out of being submissive to God. And by making their own gods and their own way, God says in verse 24 that He is now, look, notice what your Bible says, wherefore God also, what? What are the next three words? Let's say it together. Next three words. Gave them up. Just a basic definition of that right there, folks, is it's very scary. Is this. God left them. God left them. After seeking to give them light, because of His compassion, His mercy and grace, giving them light. And after so many times, and I don't know how many times that is, and neither do you, but there is obviously a limit. But when, as they continue to reject and reject and reject the light that God is seeking to give, there's a time where God will say, okay. And part of the judgment that comes upon people that fit into that category of rejecting, He lets them have their own way as a way of judgment. Not that it's God's will, but that He allows it after one rejects to that point. And specifically, Paul is writing to the Romans in here, where sexual immorality was at its highest. I would say confidently, not that I'm saying we're good, but I would say confidently that it was much worse even here than it is in current day America. Now we're getting towards this. We're getting close, folks, to what they were experiencing in their day. The open immorality and because of the rejection of the revelation of God. But I want to say here, Paul is writing to these believers saying, check up! Because if you're not careful, your heart will get grasped and you will get tricked and deceived into following this lifestyle. And the only way to avoid it is to respond to the revelation of God, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has laid forth in the Word of God. But our society is struggling right now, the culture of America, all around us. The open sexual perversions that are prevalent and growing at an incredible rate all around us. What are we going to do, church? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? There's several responses to this. You could stick your head in the sand and act like it's nothing's happening. That's not the right response. Or that you can take up a heart of hatred and curse the wickedness that you see and complain and be critical and disgruntled. That's not the response of God's people should be. I believe we got to find our place in a balanced place where Jesus Christ says, be full of grace and truth. And I know what we're studying in 2 John in Sunday school right now. What the world teaches us is that, look, love is acceptance and tolerance. No, my friends, that is not the Bible definition of love. The Bible definition of love is obedience. Obedience to God. That's how He defines it. Jesus defined it. If you love me, keep my commandments. He says, this is true love, that you love one another. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. And so we are never to sacrifice truth for the purpose of loving. That's not the right way. We got to have a balance. So while we respond, we understand, first of all, that it is a very serious issue. And because of this, and we notice in verse 24, as God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I believe clearly in the context here, He is speaking about homosexuality. I believe He is talking about lesbianism and homosexual, the gay and queer movement, and the bisexual and the transgender. I believe all of these are covered even right here in this passage. And church, we must be not afraid to reach these people who are battling inside whether or not they're going to follow God's way or their own way. We have to be in our place to be able to direct them to Christ
and that His authority, and that He is worthy to be obeyed, and He is sufficient to meet all our needs.
We see the judgment of God very clearly in America by seeing people turned over to their own ways. We think of the diseases that are rampant. Think of HIV. It's still killing thousands every year. 24,000 died of HIV just in 2019. 70% of those 24,000 were among gay and bisexual men. These are statistics from the CDC. There are currently 20 types of STDs. 1 in 5 people in the U.S. have a sexually transmitted infection. Totaling near in 2018, 68 million Americans with sexually transmitted infections. Folks, that is the judgment of God. That is God allowing people to do it their way. I got good news. There's hope. It's called a change of mind. It's called biblical repentance. Saying this is not the right way. And folks, mark it down. You history lovers, you know this. History repeats itself. You look at the Roman culture and the Roman era of time and their fall. You know what was at its highest peak at right there at their fall was sexual immorality. Homosexuality. No one argues that. It was there. And that's where America is going. And that's why Paul told the Corinthians also where it was just the city of Corinth was infested with this debauchery. People just doing things that we wouldn't even dream of, but that's where we're headed. And you know what he told them? He said, flee fornication. This way of fornication is all kinds of sexual sins. That's living together before you're married. That's adultery. That's lusting. That's pornography, addiction. He says, I mean, that's all. That is all. And I want to tell you, there are only a few things that God tells us to run from in the Word of God. And I'm telling you right now, it's very clear that God tells us to run from fornication. You better run! Retreat! It's serious, friend. It's a slippery slope when you start opening up your mind and body to the perversions that are out there. God says there's a right way. That's waiting on that man. That's waiting on that woman. That's waiting on that beautiful day of marriage where you can join together in holy matrimony and enjoy the blessings of the sexual relationship that God intended to be there. He designed it to be there and He does not give any permission to pervert it. He forbids it. It's God's way. One man, one woman forever until death do us part. That's God's way. It's beautiful. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Listen to what one commentator quoted of a well-known founder of a contemporary pornographic empire who said, sex is a biological function like eating and drinking. So therefore, he said, let's forget all the morality about it, and do whatever we feel like doing. Do you know what that man's saying who's over a multi-billion dollar ministry? A ministry of the devil. It is a ministry. It's a ministry of Satan. You know what he's saying? I'm filling my pockets with billions. Just let them have their way. Let them feast! Men of God, if you got a problem with pornography, I want to tell you right now, I love you. Very much, to the very depth of your bones. But men of God, I'm telling you, you need to get help. Women that are under the sound of my voice and your own pornography, you need to get help. You need to go to somebody that you know loves you and be honest. Because here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, we will not judge you. You know what we'll do?
in the sense of you needing help, these brothers and sisters in this church, we will come alongside you and help you be accountable and get victory. I don't want to ever be part of a church or a ministry that hides sin. That keeps the power of God off of ministry. It hinders us. God might one day say anathema. He says, I'm going to remove the candlestick. I don't want God to remove the candlestick from Crooked Creek. I want it growing brightly, but of course we got to get honest with each other. And I want to tell you right now, the only sin that God Almighty intends to be covered is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And praise God, when His blood covers it, it's gone. Gone, gone, gone. My sins are gone. I don't remember how that children's song goes, but I believe it's a good one. The blood of Jesus Christ is the answer, my friend. He will forgive you. He will restore you. Say, there's no help. It's too much embarrassment. It's too much awkwardness. It's too hard. No, it's not. That's a lie of the devil. Don't live in defeat. Because you could very well reject the light so much. The Lord says, okay. These things are hard, folks. This is where we're at, though. We all have loved ones that are living homosexual lifestyles in some way. Every home in this room, and no doubt, is touched in some way. I have family, distant family, a cousin that is a lesbian, an open lesbian, has been as long as I can know. And you know what? I don't know if she knows the Lord. One thing I'm trying to do is I'm trying to show her, without compromising any truth or condoning her lifestyle, I want to show her that God's way is best. And number one, there needs to be salvation. But number two, God will satisfy your heart with Him alone. If God wants you to be married, He'll give you a godly husband. We all are touched in some way, folks. And we need to not pretend that it's not there. It's there in our homes. It can easily be in the churches. And we as a church need to have a reputation that we don't hide and be living secrets. But no, we get people help because we're here to help each other. That's the local church. Amen. This is a hospital for sinners. It's not a museum for saints. It's not for us to walk around in our nice polished clothes and act like we got it all together. Everything's fine. No, it's not. And you know it, and I know it. We need to be real. Because there is grace where sin abounds. Grace did much more abound. And again, as Paul's going to paint the picture here, and I'm going to close here in a moment. I'm not going to be able to finish everything, but it's just a steady decline. This type of thinking goes against God's revealed truth, and it only leads to more and more immorality. Notice this, and this breaks my heart saying it. There's actually a Fox News article that was published in July 10th in 2021, and I'm here to tell you, I don't believe everything on Fox News. But this was documented. Okay, this was public. It was not something they were trying to put a twist on. But there was a San Francisco gay men's chorus that came up with a song, and they said they supposedly were doing it tongue in cheek, but I'm telling you right now, their message was being conveyed. But they called this song just seeking to mock or make fun of those that had a fear of their children becoming gay. Now, there was a very strong backlash, and I'm thankful there was. But it was indoctrinating children into be more concerned about fairness and justice. And these are what I'm about to say are direct quotes. Please listen. This is real. This gay men's chorus spokesman says, you think that we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked.
one of the members sings. Funny, just this once, you're correct.
They say in their song, we'll convert your children. Happens bit by bit, quietly and subtly. And you will barely notice it. You can keep them from disco, warn them about San Francisco, make them wear pleated pants. We don't care. We'll convert your children. We'll make them tolerant and fair. Later, the lyrics continue. We'll convert your children. Someone's got to teach them not to hate. See the twist? Changed the truth? We'll teach them not to hate. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. We're coming for them. We're coming for them. We're coming for your children. Your children will care about, the chorus adds, fairness and justice for others. Your children will work to convert all their sisters and brothers. Then soon, we're almost certain, your kids will start converting you. That's real, folks. You see, the more man magnifies himself, the more he diminishes himself. And that's where we're at today in our society. And that's why we have to teach and preach and live out the truth. You know, and when you open the windows to any immorality, it only opens up for more immorality. And that's not a straw man argument, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you right now, it's just a fact of life. If there is no absolute truth to base our lives off of, which is Jesus Christ, anything goes. Be who you want to be. Say what you want to say. Do what you want to do. That's what this leads to. My heart broke as I read this article about commentator put this in here. He gave the credentials. He stated the source. There's a group. It's actually a child molesters organization. And you say, why are you going here, preacher? I'm telling you, this is where it leads to. They're called NAMBLA. Standing for National American Man-Boy Love Association. This group publishes a newsletter for its members. One of the editions of the newsletter, stated that one of their own from this group had stood up in a meeting that was talking about how to prevent child pornography. How can we avoid this? Well, a member from their group was in this meeting and actually stood and protested and stated their rights to indulge in such perversion. That should make us all just cringe with brokenness, with sadness. But I'm telling you, you get away from God's way, this is where it goes. We see, notice there in your Bible, notice it three times in your Bible, if you'll underline these. In verse 24, it says, God also gave them up. Notice verse 26, God gave them up. Notice verse 28, God gave them over. All of these are talking about, in the specific context where we see here, where the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. That's homosexuality. And then he says men are doing the same thing in verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman. They burned in their lusts one toward another. And when it says men with men working that which is unseemly, that word unseemly is trying to put it in a light where it does not get too graphic. It's hard to even think about from a natural point of view, and especially for believers. I'm sure it jolted these people as they were thinking that, as believers in Rome, as Paul addressed this, and it should jolt us to wake up and to realize that this is not of God.
And they receive the recompense of their error at the end of verse 27. There's so much that happens to a homosexual, to their bodies, to their psyche, their mind, and to others. But they must be shown the love of Jesus Christ. They must be shown, and not to fall into the trap. They must be shown that there is a God in heaven that can deliver them, that can save them, that can give them the hope they desperately need, just like all of us. Because there's a propensity in every heart of ours to do evil, to go against God. But it's only by the grace of God are we saved, folks. It's only by the grace and mercy of God that we are delivered. And every time that you think upon this truth, ladies and gentlemen, I hope you do this. I hope you make it a practice. Because Paul told the Corinthians this, and I believe he also told the Thessalonians, if I'm not mistaken. But you know what he said to them when he was talking about living righteous lives? He said, remember, such were some of you. And that's where it can get quiet in a Baptist church. Because we'll stand up, amen, get them, preacher! Then I start talking about, well, why don't you be humble and realize that would have been you apart from the grace of God. And you need to approach them with humility and with the grace of God. And realize that there is hope. Because a God can save a hell-bound, disgusting, rotten, wicked, defiled sinner like you, He can save them too. But what the problem is with a bunch of Baptists, we've gotten self-righteous. Oh, we weren't that bad. Yes, you were. Yes, I was. I was just as wicked as any of them. Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That means Paul, a righteous man from the Word of God that lived for God, is a man that says, I'm at the top of the list when it comes to disgusting, vile sinners. But he also knew God saved him. And he knew that same grace could do the same for others. What he's done for others, what he's done for you, what he's done for others, he can do for you, is what we say to this world. God is good, folks. He's not some malicious, revengeful God waiting just to crack somebody because they don't line up just where He is. I'm telling you what, He's searching after people to manifest His mercy and grace. He's pursuing His enemies to show them that He loves them. But I'm telling you right now, the Bible does say that the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. And what we see when people turn against God, the judgment, is that God finally says, you're not listening. Okay. I'm going to turn you over to your own heart. C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Problem of Pain, he said, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom that they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. You see, there's an application here for believers. Not only for the lost that we see here, but understand, I may be talking to some believers here, and you've been saved, you've been born again, but yet there are some things that God is dealing with you about that you are refusing to get right. And the Bible says that God does do the same thing for His children. Let me explain. In Corinthians, there was sexual immorality in the church. And God saw it. It came to the point of surface. And it was revealed. And God basically declared to the church, if this person does not respond to your loving care and accountability, if the person does not respond to the Spirit of God, he said there comes a point, and you can mark it down in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan, get this, for the destruction of the flesh, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You know what it's talking about there, church? Please, this is everybody's Bible. I'm telling you, even for believers, there comes a point where God will turn you over to the enemy. You won't lose your soul. I don't believe in losing your salvation, but there can come a point where man just continually rejects God's conviction and His light. And God says, all right, you're coming home. And something happens. And I'm sure it can be in 10,000 various ways where there can be destruction upon the flesh. I don't know. I'm not here to claim that. But what I know is what my Bible says. And so believers, we need to take heed and realize it is very important to live holy lives for the glory of God. To be repenting every day. There ought to be habitual repentance in the life of Brinson Jennings every single day. Every day. In your life as well. You remember in 2 Timothy what he told young Timothy. He said, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. They were ensnared, enslaved by the wicked one. But God says for you believers, you go in meekness instructing those. And that's where we can't miss it, church. And I'm sorry if I'm belaboring a point here, but you understand in this very hard message that I'm preaching this morning, we cannot lose the great spiritual ability and empowerment to be meek in our approach. To be humble. Stand on truth, but do it with meekness, instructing them. God will honor that. There could be some believers that are turned back to the truth of God's Word. I think of Judges 10:13, where God told the nation of Israel, He says, you have forsaken me and served other gods. And this has got to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. He says, wherefore I will deliver you no more. 2 Chronicles 24:20, the Spirit of God came upon the prophet Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood above the people and he said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? He says this, because ye have forsaken the Lord, He hath also forsaken you. You say, now isn't that a contradiction in Scripture, Pastor? Doesn't Jesus say something about, I will never leave you nor forsake you? I would agree to that. But can I encourage you to think about this? What is the context of Hebrews chapter 13? Context, context, context. You know what the context is? Covetousness. He's saying, flee, get away from covetousness. Abstain from covetousness because I am with you. I'm enough. Jesus Christ is my helper. He is sufficient for meeting all your needs. God is there and He will satisfy. But what I believe in the context of God forsaking His children at this point is simply letting them alone and saying, all right, if that's the direction you want to go, it's not going to end well. In closing, you notice that all the sins that are listed, verses 29, I've already read, I'm not going to read them again, verse 32. Those are all present in the heart of every person. But they're only manifested when they are submitted to. They're only manifested when they're allowed to have control. Now they are present in the believer, in the non-believer, but in the but in the believer they are present too when we yield to them. Have I ever been proud? Yes, Brinson Jennings has been proud. Boasters, yes. Disobedient to parents, yes. Could go through all of those for all the believers in here, but you want to know what? You got to realize that's not you anymore. That's the old man wanting to do those things. You say here, and let me just say this clearly, because I know this is not an easy message. So I'm taking a little extra time, and if I offend somebody, please forgive me. If the meatloaf burns, I am so sorry. Someone has asked the question, is it possible as a believer to be tempted in sexual perversion such as homosexuality? And my answer, according to the Word of God, is yes. The temptation.
Folks, there is nothing you're not capable of doing right now, even as a believer. You respond to your flesh. Now, God says there's going to be chastening. If you're a true believer, God's not going to let you get away with it. He's going to bring a scourging, a chastening. He's going to hold you accountable. He might take you on home early. He might turn you over to the destruction of the flesh. We see that in the Word of God. He's not going to let you get away with it, but it can happen. We got to be sobered about that. And you say, Pastor, I'm a believer and I actually have those tendencies. I want to tell you, there's hope. Because everybody in this room, get it now, get it. Everybody in this room has some type of sinful tendency. Every eye I'm looking upon, you do, I do. But that doesn't mean we give in to it. That means we need to be on guard. That means we need to be filled with God's Spirit. That means we need to be under and around good, solid preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We need to be around God's people. We need accountability. We need help, every one of us, in that way, because we all have a tendency of some sort. So if you're in that boat saying, well, I do have some sort of sexual tendency of homosexuality, I want to tell you, there's hope for you. And if you were to come to me or my wife, depending on who you are, man or woman, listen, we are here to help. We're here to come alongside you and extend the love of Christ and say, I'm so glad that you trust us to walk you through this and to help you through this. And that goes for anybody struggling in any sin. I'm nothing. But I tell you what, I know the Lord's put me here as an under-shepherd. And I don't know why. But I do know He called me to Crooked Creek Baptist. And by the grace of God, I'm going to give it all that I have here. And I want you to know, I'm here for you. I'm not going to judge you. Don't let the devil ever convince you. No, you can't imagine what you can't let the pastor know that. You can't let your Sunday school teacher know that. No, that other member in the church, you can't let them know that. No, you can. And you must. If you're going to find that freedom. Because there are a lot of Spirit-filled people in this room, in this church, that would love to come alongside you and help you. Because we all can sympathize with each other. Because we all have a tendency of some sort. If you agree to that, would you say amen?
Amen.
There's hope. There's hope. And I know that the world is saying, follow your heart. Just follow your heart. That's who you really are. Well, here's the thing. What would happen if we all followed that? If you knew my heart like I know my heart, you wouldn't even want to come here to hear me preach today. And if I knew your heart like God knows your heart, I don't even know if I would want to preach to you today. But that is a saying that reminds us all that God knows where we're at. And He is able to make all grace abound towards us to walk in victory. We don't have to go hide in the caves, friend, and conceal our sin. Neither do we need to open it up on laundry day. That's not my point. You know that. But what I am saying is that we do not live concealed, defeated lives where it's a secret, presumptuous sin. And I don't know what your struggle is today, but I know one thing. The Bible gives hope, gives grace, gives victory. In closing, I want us to remember something we learned in the beginning part of this study. It's in the earlier part of Romans chapter 1. Would you glance there with me, and then I'm going to close in prayer. Notice what it says in verse 14, 15, and 16. We learned three things about the responsibility of the Christian. Paul said first in verse 14, he said, I am what? I am debtor. Secondly, he said in verse 15, that for as much as in me, I am ready. And then thirdly, in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed.
I am debtor. What does Paul think about perverts and people who are caught up in sexual sin in a lost society that's going to hell because of Satan's deception? He says to them, the barbarians, the Greeks, the wise and the unwise, he says, I am debtor.
And ladies and gentlemen, your pastor feels in my heart, I am a debtor to you, and I'm a debtor to Jackson County, Athens, Clark County. I want to be a debtor to them, to get them the gospel, the good news. To show them that God loves them. God can free them. His way is best. What is the way you look at our society and culture? Are you look at yourself as debtor? I am debtor. And then secondly, do you say, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go get them. Let's go get them with the gospel. Let's go get them with the cross of Jesus Christ and an empty tomb. That's what's going to free them. And then I'm not ashamed. No one should be upon their ashamed of their stand on Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of what the Bible says. I'm not going to apologize for it. Neither am I going to be angry about it. Neither am I going to be prideful about it. But I am, by the grace of God, going to have a meek spirit and standing strong. Church, this is very real. Okay? It's very real. And what you got to decide and what I got to decide today, this morning, is how are we going to respond to this? We got to do it God's way. And the Lord's going to use our church to see many people come to Christ. Not because we're holier than thou's. But because we have experienced the grace of God and we know that it is available to all mankind. So wherever you're at with your family situations, extended families, your workplace, your community, you come in contact with the LGBT plus community every single day, let's make sure we have the right heart towards them, the heart of Christ, that does not move truth aside to show love, but we show them at the same time. Grace and truth, love and truth, they are inseparable. And God will use us in a mighty way, and He's already using many of you. I had somebody tell me the other day about a coworker that has this tendency, and said this coworker is actually starting to open up and ask questions and to talk more openly about it, about the struggle, that maybe something's not quite right. That's where we got to be, folks. We need to be there for them. My heart broke as I was in the Milwaukee airport just the other day, and this young man, I'm confident was a man, but from a distance had all the appearance. There was a worker in the airport was dressed and talking and carrying himself like a woman. My heart broke for him. Such were some of you, if it weren't for the grace of God. Let's go reach them, folks. Let's go reach them. Every one of them. Every person. Every adulterer. Every fornicator, every homosexual, every liar, every proud person, because they're all sinners, we're all sinners, and they need the grace of God, so let's go get them. Crooked Creek Baptist Church, that's who we are. And those of us that are in this church as members and you're living in defeat, please hear this invitation. The door is open. I love you. Joanna loves you. Arthur loves you. Lauren loves you.
Mike Swafford loves you. Noel Swafford loves you. Our staff, we love you. Your Sunday school teacher loves you. We're here for you. We will be victorious together. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?